Today our study is in Revelation chapter 17. Now, just before we begin our study dealing with the subject of Babylon, let me begin by saying, the book of Revelation is for us. It's for those living at the end of time. And in the book of Revelation, God is giving instruction to everyone. He's speaking to each one of us. He is sharing with us some important things that we need to know in order to avoid the deceptions of the enemy in the last days. Now, in the book of Revelation, Jesus has things that he says to each one of us. He has things that he says to Protestants. There are things that God says to Catholics. There are things that God says to unbelievers. There are things that God says to the unchurched. It's all in the book of Revelation. And God is sharing these things with us so that we will be better prepared for what is yet to come. And he's sharing it with us because he loves us. So our study this morning is in Revelation 17, and it's rather specific. It deals with a subject that the Bible calls Babylon. And as I said earlier, it is important information for all of us. So I ask that you prayerfully study along with me as we look at what God has to say in the book of Revelation. Now, the chapter begins with these words, Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the harlot, the great harlot, who sits upon many waters." Now remember, Revelation is a symbolic book. There are no literal dragons or riders on horses. This is symbolic. And in Revelation chapter 17, we have a description of a woman. Her name is Babylon, and she is riding on a scarlet-colored beast that has 10 horns and 7 heads. Again, there are symbols. God is trying to teach us something. He's trying to show us something. Now, the seven bowls, it says seven angels with seven bowls. The seven bowls is a reference to seven last plagues. And previously, we studied that in detail in chapter 15 and chapter 16. And the angel says, "Come, I will show you the judgment." Revelation chapter 17 is a further explanation of spiritual Babylon and gives reasons for why judgment is to come against her. The chapter is divided into two distinct parts. First, you have the symbolic vision, which is from verse 3 through to verse 7. And then you have the explanation of the vision, which is found in verse 8 through to verse 18. So two parts to Revelation chapter 17. "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot." Now, a woman in Bible prophecy symbolizes a church. There are a number of instances where in Scripture a woman represents a church. A pure woman is symbolized or symbolizes a true church, and an impure woman symbolizes a false church. Now, in Revelation, there are two women described. The first is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. What's interesting about this is that neither of these women in Revelation speak. But simply by their attire, you can figure out whether this is the true church or whether this is a church that has fallen from the truths of God's word. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." So here is a woman standing upon the moon. She's clothed with the sun. The sun represents Jesus. For the Bible says, "The sun, S-U-N, shall arise with healing in his wings." So here is a woman clothed with the sun. She's clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. She has a crown of 12 stars. The number 12 in the Bible represents the church. You have the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. You have the 12 apostles of the New Testament. She's standing upon the moon. The moon does not contain light in and of itself, but the moon is simply a reflection of the sun. So this church, this woman, is firmly grounded upon the reflection of Jesus. Where can we today find the clearest reflection of Jesus? It's in his word. So this church is firmly grounded upon the word of God. She's a description of God's true church throughout the Christian era, from the time of the apostles all the way down to those living on the earth when Jesus comes the second time. Then in Revelation chapter 17, verse 3, we'll look at this verse in greater detail, another woman is described. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." So on the one hand, you have a pure woman describing God's true people. On the other hand, you have a counterfeit system, a woman sitting upon the scarlet-colored beast. Now, James chapter 4, verse 4 explains a little further. James writes, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So in biblical terms, to commit spiritual adultery or fornication, the church, which is to be married to Christ, if she leaves her allegiance to Jesus and forms an alliance with the world or some other political power, she's guilty of committing spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery. And it says she sits upon many waters. Now, the Bible explains what water represents. That is, this power controls and influences peoples and nations. In Revelation chapter 17, 15, we read, "Then he said to me, the waters which thou saw where the harlot sits are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So here is a power that controls nations and peoples. Verse 2 says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth are made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now, the kings of the earth here represents political powers. Remember, the church is to be married to Christ. But if she forms an alliance with political powers or worldly powers, she's guilty of committing spiritual fornication. Now, Daniel chapter 7 tells us what these kings represent. Daniel chapter 7, verse 17 says, "Those great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, and each of these kings represent a kingdom. Thus he said unto me, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth." So here we have a religious institution that is forming alliances with political institutions, political powers, civil authorities. And it says, committed fornication. The church is to be married to Christ, but when she leaves her allegiance to Jesus and forms a connection with the world, she's guilty of committing spiritual adultery. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So here Paul is referring to marriage. But then he goes on, takes it a step further, and he says, "This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church." In other words, Paul is saying that marriage is a symbol of the union between Christ and his church, Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being the bride. So in Revelation, in prophecy, when you have a woman that leaves her true love and forms an alliance with some other power, it's spiritual fornication or adultery. It says, "And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk." Babylon works through these political powers of the earth to gain control over the people. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, it says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So this religious political power is influencing the world. Now, what does this wine of Babylon represent? The wine of Babylon's fornication is a false doctrine and illicit connection with the world. Now, this is what Jesus had to say in Luke chapter 5, verse 37. Jesus said, "Nobody puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined." Now, the new wine here represents teaching or truth. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, "Nobody will put new wine into old wineskins." In other words, the doctrine that I'm teaching, the Pharisees won't receive. They're the old wineskins. Jesus goes on, "But new wine must be put into the new wineskins, and both are preserved," speaking of his disciples. And then he said, "And no one having drunk the old wine, that is the old doctrine, immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better." So when Jesus came and Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Pharisees rejected that. They said, "No, we choose rather to hold to our own doctrine." That would be the old wine. They didn't want the new wine. They didn't want the teachings of Jesus. Now, new wine is fresh, it's pure, and it brings life. Intoxicating wine would be old wine, and that confuses the mind. Now, Babylon is making all the world drunk with the wine of her fornication. In other words, her doctrine is not true. It is confusing the mind. It is confusing to those who receive it. It doesn't bring clearness of thought. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 24, and he's talking about the second coming. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master has made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, shall find so doing." So Jesus, talking about the second coming, says, "When I come, those who are giving meat in due season, Now, of course, the phudia represents the word of God, preaching present truth. Good for them, Jesus says. They're doing well. But then he goes on, assuredly I say unto you, he will make him ruler of all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, that is to receive this false teaching, this false doctrine, to make this alliance with the world, the master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he's not aware and will cut him asunder. It goes on to say in verse 51. Now verse 3 says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now a woman symbolizes a church. In this case, this is a fallen church, Ephesians chapter 5:32, and the beast symbolizes a political power. The fact that this woman is sitting on the beast indicates that this church is directing the policies and civil governments in order to consolidate control over the people. The woman is riding the beast. If the beast is civil authority and the woman is a church, here you have a church directing a state or directing political institutions. And it says the beast was full of names of blasphemy. The beast is both political and religious power and presumes to usurp the attributes of God. Now, blasphemy is defined for us in the Bible. Well, one of the definitions of blasphemy is found in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, where the Pharisees, speaking of Jesus, said, why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So if a man claims to be able to forgive sins, according to the Bible's definition, that's blasphemy. And secondly, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. So for a man to claim to be able to forgive sins, or for a man to try and make himself on equality with God, biblically speaking, that would be blasphemy. Having seven heads and 10 horns. Now the seven heads are identified in verse 9 and 10 as seven mountains and seven kings, and the 10 horns are identified as 10 kings in verse 12. In our next study together, we'll get into further information about these seven heads and these ten horns. Verse 4 says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of a fornication. Now, purple and scarlet were the colors of wealth and royalty. Remember in the trial of Jesus that they put on him a purple robe and a crown of thorns, and they mocked him. And they said, yeah, no, we're going to hail King of the Jews. So purple is the color of royalty. So here we have a church that claims royalty, claims the position of worship or royalty, worthy of worship. The church claims to be royal or claims royalty because she also claims to be the wife of Christ. And Revelation chapter 18:7 tells us why. It says, in the measure that she glorified herself, speaking of Babylon, and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. In other words, she claims to be the bride of Christ. She says, I sit as a queen. She's clothed with purple and scarlet, the colors of royalty. And it also says, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. This religious system is known for its wealth and costly adorning of its churches. Lots of gold, precious stones, and jewels. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of a fornication. The golden cup deceives men with respect to the nature of its contents. The alliance between Christianity and the political powers of the earth is the means by which Satan proposes to unite the world under his leadership. The crowning act of rebellion for ancient Babylon was the desecration of the golden vessels which had been dedicated to the service of God. So the church is to be dedicated to the service of God, but when she gets herself tied into politics or into worldly matters, she's guilty of falling away from what God has called her to be. And we see an example of this in Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for thousands of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousands. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave a command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of bronze, of iron, wood and stone. And the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So here you have the king, Belshazzar, who takes vessels that are dedicated or consecrated to the worship of God, and he uses it. And as a result of this, judgment comes. So here we see a combining of church and state, and then judgment comes. The hand appears and writes on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, and you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom is given to the Medes and Persians." And Babylon fell that very night. So in Bible prophecy, we see a similar thing happening at the end of time. We see church and state uniting. And the church that is to be dedicated to the service of God now gets involved in the service of man with reference to politics and extending its influence over the masses. Something changes. Verse 5 says, "And on her forehead a name is written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth." Now, the forehead implies the mind, the will, and the character. The mother church has chosen to reject the light of biblical truth and chosen her own traditions and teachings. So you have an institution, a religious institution, that has rejected biblical teaching and has chosen to hold fast to man-made traditions. This is what Jesus had to say about human traditions taking the place of the teachings of the Bible. "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So this was happening back in the time of Jesus, where the Pharisees were holding to their traditions and placing their traditions above the Word of God. The same thing is to happen at the end of time, where men are holding to tradition above the plain teachings of Scripture. And it says her name is Babylon, Mystery, Babylon the Great. The Old Testament has been called a tale of two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. Both appear early in the Bible, and both stand in sharp contrast throughout the whole of the Old Testament period. Satan designed to make Babylon the center and agency to secure control of the human race, even as God purposed to work through Jerusalem. These two cities represent two principles that are at war in the world. So you've got two women described in Revelation, Revelation 12, Revelation 17. But in the Old Testament, you have two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. They represent opposing forces. Now, in Scripture, Jerusalem represents the home of true religion. It's God-dependent. It's the place of God and His people, and it's the fountain of truth. Babylon, on the other hand, represents a melting pot of false man-made religion. It is self-dependent, traditional enemy of God and His people, and it is the fountain of errors and lies. So two opposing systems that's been around from Old Testament times and now is even present today. Now it says that this power is the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Babylon the mother is Rome. Babylon the daughter is apostate Protestantism. Reference to Babylon the mother may also include her daughters as well. Now remember, I said at the beginning, God has something to say to all of us. We're not talking about individuals, whether they be Protestant, whether they be Catholic, or whatever their case might be. We're not talking about individuals, because God has got faithful men and women in every church, in every persuasion. We're talking about a system that Satan is going to try and use at the end of time to deceive. And Satan is trying to use every means possible, both Catholicism and Protestantism, in his attempt to try and deceive, to get people to follow tradition above the teachings of the Word of God. And Revelation is bringing this to light. God is sharing with us these things so that we would be aware and not be deceived. Now, the mother church, described here in Revelation chapter 17, represents Rome. The daughters, she's the mother of harlots. The daughters would be those churches that have come from the mother church but are still holding to the traditions of the mother, placing tradition above the teachings of Scripture. Now, the Bible said this would happen. The Apostle Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus and warned them that something would happen in the church before Jesus comes. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 says, "For I know this," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from amongst yourselves, men will arise speaking perverse things, that is, things contrary to the scriptures, and they will draw away the disciples after themselves. And then Paul goes on when he writes to the believers in Thessalonians, and he says to them, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that being the coming of Jesus, will not come unless there is a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul is very clear that before Jesus comes, there is going to be a falling away amongst professed followers of Christ. There will be a falling away. Now, what's interesting is that Paul identifies one fall. See what he says? There will be a falling away before Jesus comes. But it's John in Revelation that identifies that there's actually two falls. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. There are two falls. That great city, because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The first fall refers to the mother church. The second fall refers to her daughters, apostate Protestantism. So there are two falls described here in Revelation chapter 14. Verse 6 goes on, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, millions of heretics were hanged, beheaded, burned, buried alive, and otherwise executed during the 1260 years of persecution from 538 through till 1798. And John says, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. The success of Babylon in controlling the nations filled John with amazement. Mystical Babylon is guilty of the following, according to Revelation 17, seducing the kings of the earth to form a union with her, so church and state uniting, oppressing those who oppose her authority, persecuting, making void the law of God in order to promote her traditions, placing man-made traditions above the scriptures, and plotting the murder of God's people. It's a persecuting power. Now, there are some interesting time prophecies that we find in the Bible. These are probationary time prophecies. The Bible speaks of something happening at the end of this time period. There is a close of probation for a certain group of people, and then following that close of probation, there is a judgment that is meted out. For example, you'll see as we work our way through this, you've got 120 years with reference to those living before the flood. And we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So here we have a time prophecy, a probationary time period for the antediluvian world of 120 years. Now, as that 120-year time period was nearing an end, God raised up Noah, who preached a message, the flood is coming, and he built an ark. As that time period was ending, God called out a remnant. It says, and the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen you, that you are righteous before me in this generation. So we have a probationary time period, 120 years, but near the end of that probationary time period, God calls out a remnant. We have Noah and his family entering into the ark. The door is shut, and then judgment comes. So the sequence is probation, time period, a remnant called out, close of probation, and then judgment follows. We see the same thing with reference to the 400 years that was given to Egypt. We read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, then he said to Abraham, God speaking to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. So here's a 400-year period, probationary time, that God had given to the Egyptians. And at the end of that time period, God sent Moses, and Moses called out a remnant. The remnant came out of Egypt, probation closed for Egypt as a nation, and then judgment came. The 10 plagues were poured out upon Egypt. Then we have another time period, 70 years, found in Jeremiah chapter 25. This is the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah the prophet says, and this whole land shall be desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So Babylon now has a 70-year probationary time period. What happens at the end of that 70 years? Then it'll come to pass when the 70 years are complete that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, saith the Lord, and I will make a perpetual desolation. So we have 70 years of probationary time period. At the end of that, God calls a remnant to come out of Babylon. The Israelites come out of Babylon. They go back and they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But then judgment comes upon Babylon. The Persians, the Medes come and destroy the city eventually. Then we have another interesting time period in the book of Daniel. It's the 490 years. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and for your city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So here we have 70 weeks. 70 weeks is 490 days. 7 times 70. One prophetic day is equal to one literal year. So we have a time period of 490 literal years, a probationary time period that God gave to the Jews, Daniel's people. Certain things were to happen during this 490 years of probationary time. Now, that time period began, according to Daniel chapter 9, with the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That went to effect in 457 BC. The 70 weeks is divided into two parts, 69 weeks, or 483 years, and then a seven-year period, that last week. So starting in 457, you go forward 69 weeks, prophetic weeks, or 483 literal years. You come to 27 AD, when Jesus was baptized. And then you have that final week from 27 AD all the way through to 34 AD. Now, what happened in 34 AD? Well, that's the end of that 70 or 490 years of probationary time that God gave to Israel as a nation. 34 AD, Stephen is stoned. And when Stephen is stoned, 34, the very year, 34 AD, that's when Saul is converted to Paul and he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. It's also in that same year, 34 AD, that persecution comes against the Jews in Jerusalem and they spread out across the Roman Empire, taking with them, the Christians, spread out across the Roman Empire, taking with them the gospel of Jesus. Now, Jesus had reference to this in a parable that he told in Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they would not come. So here you have a king whose son's getting married. The king represents the father. The son represents Jesus. Verse 4, again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Now look at this, verse 7. But when the king heard about this, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. Now in the parable, those who were first invited to the wedding represents the Jewish nation as a whole. But they rejected the invitation. As a result of that rejection, their probationary time period ended. According to Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks or 490 years. That ended in 34 AD. But then the message goes out, now go out to the highways and the byways and share the gospel with everyone and bring as many as you can to the wedding. Something else that is interesting is after that probationary time period ends in 34 AD, Jesus says their city would be destroyed and burnt up. 40 years after the ascension of Jesus, after that probationary time period ended, you have the Romans that came and surrounded Jerusalem, destroyed the city, and burnt the temple, just as Jesus had said it would happen. Then we have two other time periods that I want us to look at. You have the 1290 years, and Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. One prophetic day is equal to one literal year. So we have a time period of 1,260 years. This 1,260-year time period began in 538 when the Ostrogoths, the last of the Arian kingdoms that was opposed to the Roman church, were completely overthrown in 538. And the Roman power was established, the religious power. That power continued then for 1,260 years, all the way up till 1798. That 1,260-year time period was the probationary time period that God had given the established church to return to the teachings of Scripture. And God sent many messages to the established church through the reformers, trying to lead the church back to the teachings of Scripture, but time and time again, the church made its decision that it would stay with tradition and wouldn't go along with the Reformation. That 1,260-year time period of probationary time as a system ended in 1798. What happened in 1798? 1798, Napoleon's general, Berthier, broke the Roman Church's political power in 1798. And so you have this time period, probationary time period given, but at the end of that, judgment comes. The political power of the church is broken. But now there is one other time prophecy that I want to look at. That's the 2,300 years of Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. Daniel 8, 14 says, "And he said unto me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Now, we don't have time to go into all the details of this prophecy, but this time period, 2,300 days or years, begins at the beginning of the 490 or 70-week prophecy, which is 457 BC. And going forward in time, 2,300 days, you end in the date 1844. So you have the same starting point, 457 BC, the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You go forward in time, 2,300 years, and you end 1844. Now, what happened in 1844? Something very interesting. In 1844, you have the Advent movement, the Millerite movement. You have a man by the name of William Miller, who was a Baptist preacher, preaching Bible prophecy, calling people to come back to the truths of God's word, saying, "Fear God, give glory to him, the hour of his judgment has come." But by and large, the established Protestant churches of the day rejected the teachings of the Advent movement. They pushed it away. There were many individuals that received, but as various churches and denominations, they pushed it away. They rejected it. We have a description of an eyewitness, somebody who was alive in 1844. You can read this in the book Great Controversy, and it describes the condition of the Protestant churches in 1844. It says, "In refusing the warning of the first angel, they rejected the means which heaven had provided for their restoration. They spurned the gracious messenger that would have corrected the evils which separated them from God. And with greater eagerness, they turned to seek the friendship of the world. Here was the cause of the fearful condition of worldliness, backsliding, and spiritual death which existed in the churches in 1844. So we have another time prophecy given, the 2,300 years, which ends in 1844. That was the probationary time period that God had given to the Protestant churches as a whole to receive the truths of Scripture, to break away from the traditions of man, and to stand firmly upon the teachings of the Bible. But generally, it was not received. It was rejected. So that's why we find in Revelation that there is a Babylon is fallen. There are two falls. The one refers to the Roman church, the other refers to the Protestant churches that rejected the teachings of the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 18. It says, "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon is fallen, and has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hated bird. For all nations have drank the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." It's important for us to note that God has got faithful men and women in various churches, various denominations. They love Jesus, and they're living up to all the truth that they have. But at the end of time, there is a special message of warning that has to go to all the world, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Babylon is fallen. And when the message is given, Babylon is fallen, then a voice is heard in heaven, that's the voice of Jesus, calling his faithful people to come out of religious apostasy and to make their stand upon the teachings of the Word of God. You see, Jesus said that at the end of time, the devils will be so well crafted that he would deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Today, God is calling his people to make their stand upon Bible truth. God is calling those whose hearts are open to him to go wherever he leads. Jesus said that this time would eventually come. In John chapter 10, verse 16, "Other sheep I have," Jesus said, "which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd." You see, Jesus is calling his people to come out of religious confusion and to stand upon the truths of God's word. What about you? What about me? Do we hear the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts? Are we willing to follow the teachings of the Bible wherever it might lead? Will we stand firmly upon a thus saith the Lord? Friends, we're living in some momentous times. Prophecy is being fulfilled. We can see Jesus is soon to come. And around the world, Jesus is calling his people to make their stand upon the Word of God. Why do we have the book of Revelation? Because it's God speaking to us. It's a God of love that he's speaking to every one of us, not wanting us to be deceived, wanting us to stand firmly on his word, to stand true to him. And as we see prophecy being fulfilled, we can see the signs of the soon coming of Jesus. May that inspire us to be more devout, to be more committed, to be more sincere in our search for truth, and to stand firmly with Jesus. Our closing hymn today talks about signs of the soon coming of Jesus. It's a beautiful hymn. It's "Watch Ye Saints." It's hymn number 598. And I invite you to stand as we sing this together. 598, "Watch Ye Saints."